Good morning. You know something I realized this week? I've probably known it for a long time, but we serve a God that knows so much about us. He knows exactly what we need when we need it, and He will supply it to us. He loves us that much, and He cares for us that much. And we need to remember when the hard times are coming in our lives that God's aware of it and God has a plan. I was listening to the news this week and they said we're having a government shutdown. Well, I guess it's shut down now. But they said now it's time they'll play the blame game. And I was thinking about the blame game. Well, I thought about that. And isn't that how it normally is when problems come, that people look for someone or something to blame it on? They're always looking, why did this happen? Who did it to me? But you know, every time something bad happens, God is right there with us. He's holding our hand, so to speak. He's caring for us. He's giving us strength and He's holding us up. But sometimes instead of appreciating what God has done for us and what He is doing for us, we want to blame Him for the things that come into our lives. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to look at a woman that thought just that. But first we have to talk about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, and he was sent to King Ahab with some bad news. He was going to tell the king that Israel was going to be punished because of its great wickedness. Through the influence of Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel, Israel has started worshiping false gods, heathen gods. So as a punishment, God said He was going to make it stop raining, and that's exactly what happened. For 3.5 years, no rain fell on the earth. Just imagine how terrible that was. Look how bad it is for us when we just have a short one summer drought. What a tizzy that puts us into. Now imagine that for 3.5 years that you had no moisture on the earth. Now Ahab and his wife Jezebel didn't take too kindly to Elijah's words. I believe that they first just kind of dismissed him as a crackpot. But then as things got worse, as it went on and on and on, they got mad and they sent people looking for him to bring him in, they could kill him. But see, God protected Elijah. He was hiding by a brook at Cereth, feeding him with bread that was brought by ravens. But months after month, the rain didn't come and the brook started to dry up and Elijah had to go elsewhere. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 8 and 9, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, this has to be one of them good news, bad news things. It's good news that he's leaving this area, but it's bad news where he's going. You don't know how well he knew geography. It's possible he heard of Zarephath. It was a small town along the Mediterranean in Phoenicia. But the place he was going was Jezebel's hometown, on the outskirts of her hometown. It was the capital of Phoenicia. And it was the center of the worship for Baal. So why in the world would God send Elijah there? It seems like he'd be sending him right into danger, right into the enemy's camp, so to speak. So I imagine Elijah could have had questions for God. I know in my life sometimes I question God when I shouldn't. Should never question God, right? But sometimes I have questions of why, God? Why are we doing this? Not that I doubt that he has my best interest in his heart and his mind. But sometimes I wonder, as Mike Walters, the human, God, what are you thinking? This doesn't fit with my plans. This seems like foolishness to my small brain. But we just have to remember that God knows everything. He is aware of everything, and He is in charge of everything. So imagine Elijah could say, "Why in the world are you sending me to the shadow of her hometown? At least here at this brook, I was safe. This is my home turf. If they come looking for me, I can escape up into the mountains. I can hide." But in Zarephath, he's going to be a stranger, a new face in a town, open to questions. If he introduced himself, he could be subject to arrest. There could even be relatives of Jezebel living there. And that wasn't all. He said, "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." He says, "Elijah, I've arranged room and board. I've picked out a poor woman that's about to starve to death, and she'll take care of you." If Zarephath didn't make any sense, this made even less sense. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that God often chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the despised things to accomplish His will. And Paul says the reason is that in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, if we picked out the strongest, the best equipped to accomplish God's word, then God wouldn't get the glory. They think you were doing it on the hand of man, the strength of a man. But God wants us to never forget in every situation in life, He's the one that takes care of us. So Elijah did what God said. He arose and went. And I wonder as he traveled, if he questioned why God was sending him to the house of a poor Gentile widow instead of a Hebrew family, one of his own kind. And Jesus himself mentioned this in Luke chapter 4, or book 4, chapter 25 and 26. He says, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath and the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." When Jesus finished his short story here, his short lesson to his friends and neighbors, it says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, so that they might throw him down over the cliff." Seems like a pretty strong reaction to that little story, that little lesson. Well, Jesus was really saying that sometimes God has found greater faith among the heathen Gentiles than He has His own people. And that was an insult to the Jews that He was speaking to. Remember how upset Jonah got when he thought he was going to be preaching in the Gentile city of Nineveh? He was outraged. He ran. So how do you think Elijah must have felt? He was asked by God to be totally dependent upon a Gentile resident of a pagan town. Not merely a Gentile, but a woman. And not merely a woman, but a widow. And not just any widow, but a destitute widow. As Eli approaches the gates, he finds this woman gathering sticks. And she explains that she's gathering a couple sticks to cook her last meal, and then she and her son will die. Evidently, she was already starving because this was going to be the last meal. And then, as I read this at first, I think, well, Elijah does a very cruel thing. It says in verse 13, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son.'" Now he heard her story. He heard her plight, what she was going to do. And Elijah says, "Okay, I hear you. Take your last bit of food, Make me a cake and give it to me. Then you can have what's left over. And you read that and you take that on face value, what it says right there, and you think, how cruel. Here's a widow that's about to starve to death, and you say, feed me first. Then you can have the leftovers. But you see, Elijah's acting on the word of God. God told him to go to that widow, and she will provide for you. He didn't say their widow there is going to allow you to starve and she'll starve right along with you. God promised to meet Elijah's needs, and that gave him the boldness for what he said. He made this request because he knew God honors his promises and that God would take care of him and would take care of that widow. But you have to understand what this woman had. I don't know how old she was. Some say she was a young woman. But she had a tragic life and she lost her husband. She had just one child and that child was small. She was down to one bowl of cornmeal and a little vial that contained olive oil. She was going to prepare a little pancake, mix the oil and the meal together, eat it, and die. That was her plan. She had just enough to prepare one little cake, and once she pours out the oil, there will be nothing left. But when she prepared the cake, Elijah sat down to eat it, and there was enough to go around. They were all fed. The next day she looked, and there was more meal. There was more oil. Maybe she thought she used it all up. She remembered she used it up, but there it was. So she uses it and makes another little cake, and the three of them eat it. Day after day, day by day, God continued to provide for them. For over 2 years, Elijah and the widow were fed on that basis. Let's look at chapter 14 through 16. It says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You see, God has a marvelous way of taking care of us. Sometimes it's miraculous ways, and sometimes not. But he always has a plan for our life. He always has a plan to take care of his people. Paul realized that when he wrote to Philippians. He said, "And my God shall supply your needs according to riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So in this time of drought, when all around them people were struggling to make ends meet, struggling to feed themselves and their families, Elijah, the widow, and her son were eating. Now, it wasn't steak and potatoes, but it was enough to sustain them. It wasn't a feast, but they had food when others didn't. But then, as often as the case in our lives, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Suddenly something happened that took the widow and Elijah by surprise. Let's look in verse 17. It says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." Another crisis in Elijah's life. Sometimes it seems like that's what life's made up. One crisis after another after another. You know what I'm talking about? As you get something squared away, something else happens. You get one car running and the other car breaks down. You get a hospital bill paid off and all of a sudden another one of the kids gets sick. It never stops. It just seems to be one thing after another after another. You ever heard the saying, when it rains, it pours? And when trouble comes, it seems to come in floods. I've had those moments in my life, and I'm sure you have too, When just as you think you've got your head above water, another wave comes. And sometimes in your life, when you have a great act of commitment to God, maybe you feel yourself getting really close to Him, bang, it happens again, another crisis. Maybe there's an area in your life where you're struggling to be obedient to God, and you finally made that breakthrough. And you're going to commit yourself to obedience, and you feel yourself moving forward, and you think it's going to be fine, but it's not. And you begin to wonder what's going on. Here I am doing what God has asked me to do, and this is the result. I think somewhere we picked up the idea that once we become Christians that life will always go smoothly, and that's just not the case. You see, we're not perfect. We stray off the path sometimes. Things happen in our lives. So Elijah is confronted with this great tragedy. The human side, he has to be thinking, what's going on? He said, I've done everything God's asked me to do, and now this happens. I believe by this time, he must have grown to love this little boy. So I believe the pain goes deep. But even in this circumstance, we see that God's loving hands is on Elijah and the widow. You see, there's nothing quite like death to make us take life seriously. It reminds us of our lack of power, our lack of control. It reminds us of our mortality. Death is a great fear for people in our world, and it was back then too. And the death of a child is a terrible thing, but it was doubly so for this widow. I believe this son, her son was her whole life. As long as she had a son, she could anticipate someone taking care of her in her old age. She could look forward to a day when she wouldn't have to scrape and eke out a living because her son could work and take care of him. He could provide for her. But now he was gone. And the widow responded by lashing out at Elijah. Look at verse 18. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Says Elijah, it's your fault. None of this wouldn't have happened if you hadn't shown up. But it doesn't matter if he'd shown up or not, because she forgets the fact that they could barely feed themselves. They were down to their last meal when Elijah showed up. This man of God came to take care of them. You see, it was Elijah's God that sustained their life for all these months. And it doesn't matter that the oil and the flour kept magically appearing every day. She pushed that aside. You see, during times of crisis, sometimes we don't think too clearly. You would think that she would turn to the prophet. She would remember the fact that they had cakes, they had oil to make the cakes with. She had to realize Elijah's help, God working through Elijah, but she turns away. She lashes out instead of turning to this man of God and saying, can you help me? Does that sound familiar in your lives? Sometimes we turn away from God in our times of tragedy. I believe it's a human characteristic that we have to overcome. We want something or someone to blame. But there was something else bothering the widow. Look at that verse again. It says, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? After she lashed out at Elijah, she looked at herself. What was that sin that was plaguing her? Was it worship of Baal? Immorality? Maybe it was guilt over the loss of her husband. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Her sin could have been an enormous one, or it can be just an imagined one. But it doesn't matter. What matters is the sin separated this woman from God, and not only from God, but the man of God that was there. You know, maybe when she was forced to look at herself was the first step for her turning back to God, to reaching out to Him. What God's trying to do throughout this account is bring Elijah and the widow to the end of themselves. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves and realize we're out of resources that we recognize our great need for dependence upon the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has to take it there because it's the only way to get our attention. You know, we can be cruising along just as happy as a lark, everything is going good, and we take our eyes off of God. We start to feel like, that was all Mike. I got myself here. I've done all these good things. But that's not true. It's always about God. It's always about God working in your life and your dependence on Him. Whatever you own, whatever you possess, it's because God has allowed it and God has provided it. In verse 19, he said, "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed." Elijah poured out the confusion that was in his heart as he prayed. In verse 20, he says, "Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?'" He says, "Lord, she's taken care of me. Don't do this to her. Why are you allowing this to happen?" And I believe if you want to be honest with yourselves, you've had a moment of time like that in your life when you cried out and said, "Why, Lord?" You see, the question of why plagues Christians and non-Christians alike. The Bible gives us many possible reasons for suffering. But as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't become so obsessed with looking for the why that we neglect the who. God. We neglect the fact of who God is and what He can do through us and with us. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child come back to him, and he revived." The boy was raised from the dead. Verse 23, "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" Now, I love this. You know, maybe the widow didn't see him come down the steps. Maybe her face was buried in her hands, crying. But here comes Elijah, carrying her son alive once again. And imagine when he handed that child to the widow. I think there'd still be tears, but they'd be tears of joy. And it says, "Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" Now, when Elijah had first entered the town, the widow identified him as a man of God. Verse 24 says, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" The first time she met Elijah, she acknowledged he was a man of God, but now it goes so much deeper. Now she knows it from experience. Elijah brought her son back to life, and she had to acknowledge that Elijah's God was not only the source of life, but the source of truth. She said, in your mouth is the truth. God had to bring her to this point, had to bring Elijah to this point for the truth of God to be revealed to this widow. Her statement wasn't just simply she believed Elijah was a man of God, but she believed he spoke the truth. She was at the end of her rope. And you know, I think Elijah had to have that feeling too when that boy died. So what do you do when you're at the end of your rope? You know, if you look at these little posters and stuff that was around in the 60s and the 70s that said, when you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot and hang on. But as Christians, we have to hang on to more than just a rope. I say when you reach the end of your rope, let go and hang on to God. Why do we wait so long before we turn to God for help? Why don't we turn to God when our problems are still small, when they're still easy to take care of? Or better yet, why don't we walk with God daily, a relationship where He leads and we follow? Then we can avoid the pitfalls of life altogether. Have you ever sat down and taken an account of your life? Have you ever sat down and wrote down those times of tragedy when these things come into your life that you have to deal with? That's a good thing to do sometimes, but you need to pray. You need to open up a conversation with God. Then you need to look at these situations in your life when things just seem to tumble out of hand, go downhill. And then I want you to think about what was happening just before that did. Just before that time that you lost control. Just before that time that the tragedy struck. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Were you walking with God? Were you walking with Him daily where He led and where you followed? Or were you just going along on autopilot and all of a sudden you got yourself into trouble? And that's when you reached out to God. If we walk with God daily, if we start our day in prayer and end our day in prayer, and pray throughout the day, you'll avoid the pitfalls of this life. A Christian life isn't a walk in the park. It's not always good times. Because sometimes God has to take us to that place where we remember who He is and what He can do for us and the things that He can accomplish from us. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for this. For this story that You share with us in the Bible. Father, I praise You for Elijah, and I thank You for the lessons that he teaches us. Father, I just pray today that for each of us, that we turn to You daily, that we walk with You daily, and our eyes are open to the situations You bring us into, that we don't focus on the troubling times in our life, but that we focus on You and the things that You are accomplishing, the blessings that You're pouring out, even in our hard times, Father. And I want to take this time just to bless You and praise You for who You are. In Jesus' name I pray.